It's one of those times where you say, "Where is everybody?" And everybody says, "Well, I'm here." Yeah. Colleges. For who? Oh. That's right. Is that right? Well, I can recommend a good music college. I don't know about any of the rest of them. Why does he want to go to college and mess his life up? No, I'm just teasing. They won't mess Nick up. Nick will mess them up. All right. Well, it's good to see you here this morning, and feels more fall-like out. And somebody said I picked my fall tie out. That's fine as long as you don't think of it as an Orioles tie. Every time Brian's here and I wear this tie, he thinks I'm an Oriole fan. I'm not, still not an Oriole fan. Anyway, well, it's good to see you here this morning. Are there any announcements or anything that we need to mention before we get started? I know that I've had a lot of big news this weekend. Was it surprising to you? Me either. Yeah. 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 The porous borders we've got, I wouldn't be surprised. But yeah, I think so. Well, I don't know. Well, no. You have to think about that. Could it? And you think, I don't know. Not that I can imagine. Yeah.
To that point, where 10 years ago you never would have thought.
Yeah, it's amazing the speed at which things can turn.
That's a good point, Mark.
Yeah.
How quickly that could happen, really,
Mm-hmm.
in our lifetime. Who would have ever thought?
Yeah. It's also interesting that when everything concludes, there's still going to be one of the major ways of martyrdom that's taking place is beheading. It's not being shot with high technology weaponry, and that's these guys are bringing the world to its knees with a knife. Yeah. Well, anyway, well, we certainly don't want to see that happen, but it is indicative of the world of darkness, and some of these politicians are going to have to face the fact that there's a real battle here that has to do with darkness and light. It has to do with truth and untruth, and these people are willing to kill for their belief and die for their belief, and so it's going to be an interesting time. It's not definitely not going to be boring. All right. Well, we're makes me grateful to have God's word and its effectual work and those kinds of things. So, all right. Any other announcements or anything? Anybody else having babies? Not in your family. All right. Okay, well, like I say, the only thing that we've got here as far as our schedule is concerned is we traditionally and regularly have the Wednesday before Thanksgiving off, and that'll be, is that, that's a week from Wednesday, isn't it? Is Thanksgiving a week from Thursday? It's a week from Thursday? Okay. And so that Wednesday before we take off just so that people who are traveling can get traveling, and those who are baking and cleaning and getting ready for family can do that. And then we'll be back that next Sunday and carry on until the winter break. All right. Well, if there's nothing else this morning, then let's get ourselves underway. Once again, let's start at home base and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, and be prepared. We're going to this morning finish off our little reminder, kind of an expansion study on the tactics of the policy of evil by going back and reminding ourselves of some things that we were told before we got here. But let's start off once again reminding ourselves of this passage that we've got. And even with these current events that are taking place, it's all the more reason why every day you wake up, you should, the two most important sayings that we have been given by our Father in our instruction for godly judgment from verse 8 down to the end, those two, the major saying that comes out of verses 8, 9, and 10, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the one that we've got there in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Boy, does that, I mean, every day that should cross your mind. That's the where we are in our dispensational timing. Once again, it says in verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Before we get ourselves started this morning, I'd like to ask Michael, would you please lead us in prayer? All right. Well, we are dealing with this issue now of moving past the godly thinking that we've got down about the night is far spent, the day is at hand, and what that means to us, that deep impression it's supposed to make, and the way we're to be understanding some things more clearly now about the genius of our Father in interrupting Israel's program when he did, bringing in this dispensation of grace, and that it's framed by or bracketed by these two expressions, the night being far spent on the one hand and the day is at hand on the other hand. And those are things that mean something to us now in ways that it never did before, and really works to make it so that we desire to cast off works of darkness. These works of darkness now, we've got some intelligent understanding of what they are. And this is by no means the full, complete complement and list of everything that we will be able to put our finger on, but it gets us underway to be able to handle an expression like works of darkness with some more, a little more clarity and a little more discernment and a little more defining that we've got the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and all those things that we have studied about those things. And now the issue is we're going to be casting these things off. These are abhorrent. We don't just bore in and focus upon the middle one there because of the great sexual wantonness and how that gets thrown in our face every day. That seems to be the one that everybody gravitates to and that's the easiest to deal with. But really, I've really worked, and we worked on these to try to get us to appreciate that they're all together works of darkness that the adversary has, and you now, without me reviewing it with you, you should be able to be able to, both in your own mind and if you sat down with someone else, explain to them why, beyond just the fact that they're sinful things, why they're so destructive, why they are in that category of works of darkness, why they're not just a little white lie that really is a sin is a sin and it's unrighteous in God's sight. But these are very specific and particularly going after some things in the policy of evil that is both trying to destroy this relationship with God and replace that relationship with another relationship that the adversary wants to have with mankind. And so we've come to appreciate a lot of things about that, the development of that, and come now to the point of casting off the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light. Casting things off is in a context where you've just learned some things and just been given some information. You're going to repudiate, you're going to disown, you're going to do this to the point where you would be willing to do it publicly, making an overt expression of your distaste for your refusal to be identified or associated with actually those works of darkness. And at the exact same time, you're going to put on the armor of light. You're going to adopt and embrace and own to the point of publicly or overtly expressing your love for, your desire for, your willingness to be identified or associated with what you put on, with in this case, the truth of God's Word in contrast to the untruth of those works of darkness. And that's enough right now, and I think that's going to get even more definition to it by the time we get done with this and get to the godly labor aspect of it as well. But one of the things that does is that signals to the adversary that there's really a fight now that's going to take place. There's a time at which, and we knew from the time in which we were going through just the idea of what our life as what godly edification means to us, that God's designed godly edification to take place through the vehicle, I use that expression, through the vehicle of the adoption of sons. And we received, as a part of our sanctified position in Christ, the adoption of sons and daughters, the spirit of adoption. And then we're going to, as sons and daughters, go through a particular curriculum or a particular education by our Father, and we're going to be led by His Spirit through it. It's not going to be a leading of the spirit of feeling and of unction and of this or that, or like you've got a divining rod and trying to find water. But it's going to be led through a paper trail that's laid down, and that paper trail is on the pages of God's Word, and He wrote this Word in a particular order for it to be followed, so that at the end of it, we'll come out with the same degree. It's just like going to university almost. If you go to university, be a cardiac surgeon, you're going to work on hearts, then everybody that comes out of that should be qualified to do heart surgery. And so there's a singular predestined major that we're all engaged in, and that major is to be conformed into the image of God's dear Son. And that's what this information is designed to do. But there's a point at which we knew when we went into this that we were going to have to engage the adversary. And when it comes to the life that we live now, in this dispensation of grace, just to put a timeline chart up here, we're going to spend our lives as believers in Christ, once we get to the point of Romans chapter 13 and verses 11 through 14, we're going to spend the remainder of our lives engaging in an aspect of our Father's business that really has us taking on the adversary and his policy of evil and casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light is going to be a lifelong pursuit. And so this is going to be something very important to us. And because it's the time in which we really get our first taste of battle and we get armor for the very first time, I've taken some time here in the last several Bible classes to go back and remind ourselves kind of the way we were told about the tactics of the policy of evil, and so we are not surprised by the kind of opposition that we may receive. And that was actually given to us in our sonship establishment back in Romans chapter 8. And so if you'll come back there to Romans chapter 8, we've been spending a couple of Bible classes back here, not to reteach everything, but to bring into our minds the place in which we were told about this adversary that our Father has, that we're going to have as well, who is going to attempt to do some things. And he's going to attempt, there in chapter 8, in those probing questions, the five probing questions that God takes us through after we've come to Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30, and everything looks back to those three verses to see to it that these things are real, they're true, they're operational in our hearts, and to really probe and find that there's anything that may impede our desire for this education, whether it is distrust in our Father or distrust in His Word, that maybe our, maybe, you know, and you say, well, how could I distrust God? Easy. If you've ever been in certain circumstances of life where you think, well, God, you planned for an awful lot of things, but we never saw this coming. You know, are you blindsided by this? Did you think this out? You know, we go through the, but what about? What about this? And but what about that? And but what about this? And what about that? This was written 2,000 years ago. I live today, and things have changed, and blah, 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 blah. And so there's a possibility of all these doubts and all of these. You have to be so impressed with your Father and His incredible forethought and the way He put this whole thing together, thinking out every single possible scenario you could ever find yourself in, and gearing every word He's going to tell you for your success, so that you succeed as His son and daughter, regardless of what time you live in, or what culture you live in, or what ethnicity you are, or whatever. It is all geared for you to succeed. And you have to be impressed with Him doing that, and then suitably impressed with the information He puts in your hand, the Word of God that He gives you, that it really will do these things. When I need the things that it says I'm going to need, they'll be there. And they can really effectually work within me. And the transformation that you go through from really Romans 8, 28 through 39 is the most dramatic, heart-changing transformation I think you'll ever go through. It sets your course so that you, when you come out of that thing with that full persuasion that Paul has, for the same reasons that Paul has, you come out of that realizing from this day forward, no matter what happens, I may stumble. In fact, I know I will. I'll fall. I'll bust my nose. I'll do all of these kinds of things. I'll screw up and all these kinds of things. But the one thing I'll never do, I'll never abandon this curriculum. I'll never abandon my sonship education. And that's what's supposed to happen at the end of chapter 8. And the last thing your Father deals with, and the last enemy is this, and gives you a heads up on the scope of what you're going to be facing. He deals with it in verse 35 through the end of the chapter, but especially 35, 36, and 37. He says in chapter 8, verse 35, who, and that is the adversary himself, this is the other enemy that you have, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's the very love that Christ Himself has for this status as a son and His sonship life, and for sharing, for attaining rather all of its aims and goals and objectives. And then He gives us the scope of those things. Shall tribulation or distress? In fact, that's how this thing is built in your mind, that there's an adversary we have, and he has a particular goal, an objective, and his objective is to separate you from the love of Christ, to drive a wedge into your inner man that's going to cause a separation to begin to take place, where your desire is being killed off for that conformity into the image of God's Son. And again, we're not so much concerned about being conformed in the image of Jesus as he appears in the gospel accounts. We're concerned about being conformed in the image of Jesus Christ as he now exists in this dispensation of grace as the head of the body of Christ, and what his goals and aims are with this new creature of the church, the body of Christ. And the idea is to separate you from the love of that. Notice it's not to separate you from the Bible or to separate you from church or to separate you from God, any idea of God, to get you to be an atheist. No, all he's got to do is separate you from the love of Christ. Why? Well, it's because he knows what God is going to do with this new entity and what a properly educated and trained son can do. That is the greatest threat to his holding on to and success with the heavenly realm, which he usurped even before he took the earth away from Adam in the Garden of Eden. He usurped the heavenly realm, and his desire is to be God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And a Christian alone isn't so much a threat to that, because there is a judgment seat of Christ. There is something to gain at the judgment seat of Christ in terms of reward and decoration. And there is definitely something to be lost. Spend some time with that, and Paul will tell you that there is a suffering of loss that can take place there. And God is training in this life sons and daughters to receive an inheritance as a joint heir with his son, to reign and to rule and to govern and to administrate and to bring his life into existence in the heavenly realm. The adversary knows more about what the church and body of Christ is for than most Christians do today. Your average Christian has no idea what the body of Christ, they think it's got to do with something with making the world a better place and a good enough place so Jesus will finally not be so nauseated with it and he'll come back. Or that we're somehow going to be, you know, joining hands with Israel and starting the kingdom, and what we really need to be concerned with is you know, getting another priesthood going over in Israel and making sure that they get that cornerstone for the temple drug out there and get the red heifers going. That's absolute nonsense. God isn't involved in that at all. He's not even interested in that. But there's a lot of Christians that are. But again, this is the blindness that is going on today because the success of the adversary's policy of evil to mishandle the word of truth, to wrongly divide the word of truth, and to make a mess out of the word of truth. But the separation of the love of Christ is directed for sons who have real intelligent understanding of what they're doing, and he's going to try to make that so distasteful that your desire is killed off. And he's going to have some tactics of doing that listed there at the end of verse 35. Shall tribulation, there's seven of them, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. And those go from the more mild tactics to the most severe tactics of all. And I say that guardingly, because don't think for a moment that tribulation is so mild that it poses no threat. It can destroy your desire. It can kill. I'm not talking about physical killing. It can kill your desire. Tribulation and distress. In fact, those are the two that we're going to be involved with most frequently starting off. Tribulation, trouble. And distress, I mean, tribulation is almost, it's not totally, but it's more to the side of external things. People are going to cause you trouble. Like I said, when you begin to shine light, you're not going to make people happy. In fact, hope for a positive response, but expect the negative. That they're not going to like that light shed on that and exposing these works of darkness for what they are. And don't have your mind just race to, you know, telling a homosexual something. But remember, there's a whole bunch of other things there as well. In fact, in our list of six, homosexuality isn't one of them. There's chambering and wantonness. That may broadly catch that, but strife and envying is going to be one of the worst of them all. And people aren't going to like that. And there's going to be a negative response to that. Distress seems to come more of what happens inside you. There's pressure that's put on that begins to bring stress into the inner man. And again, and those two together, in fact, not just those two, but these all are designed to produce an intimidating aspect that you can put your finger on and say, that's what could kill my love. There's a particular thing that can kill love. You know what it is? Fear. I don't know if this is true or not. I heard somebody say it once, and maybe it's true. Maybe you can find out. That the most often repeated thing that Jesus ever told his disciples was fear not. Well, we're going to face these things. You're not told here that this might happen. You're told here that this will happen. That these things are going to be, maybe not all of them, but some of them you're going to have to face. These are the tactics. This is the scope of what the adversary has at his disposal to be able to effectively separate you from the love of Christ. But fortunately for us, again, there is this godly remedy that God is giving to us. And he doesn't stop at verse 35, but he gives us verse 36 and verse 37. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so those two verses there are the real godly remedy. And there's three major issues there. That one of them we've already dealt with. For thy sake. And then I just put in, I know some of you can't read that, but that's the rest of the verse. We are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But for thy sake. This is where your soul and your spirit begins to get some calming to it. That it reaches and grabs hold of something that can bring it hope and that can bring it stability and those kinds of things. And when we went over this in detail, we really made sure that we appreciated each one of these. I'm just simply reminding you of them this morning. And then in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And we really kind of dealt with the issue of as it is written, there's this parallel issue that takes place with the remnant over in Psalm 44. But then you have those three magnificent words, for thy sake. And that begins to bring sober thinking back to our mind and not being influenced by the course of this world. And we realize, oh yeah, there is benefit and profit in all of these things up here. Our Father did something remarkable. He took every single thing that the adversary could do against us, and by some information that he has written in his word and its powerful, effectual working in our inner man, these things can actually be turned into our benefit. And again, this is something that doesn't take place in normal combat or battle, where the idea is if you run up a battle-swept hill and you're being ambushed on all sides, and the bullets are coming in, no general in the world and no prince or king or president or whoever in the world could take the bullets that are being shot at his men and turn them into something his men could actually use to be more than conquerors in that battle. Now, my understanding is when a round hits a guy in the head, he's dead. And the idea in battle is to try to not get your guys killed, but to kill the other guy as many as you possibly can. But our Father actually came along and did something remarkable. Now, this is just telling us what he did. The information that does that is what's contained in Romans chapter 12, verse 3 to the end of Philemon, especially for us. Those little books, those little epistles of the Apostle Paul are designed to take those kinds of things, and these are life and death issues. And our Father has information that can take the fiery darts of the adversary and all of his tactics and actually work them to our benefit. So that we hit this next part of the remedy in verse 36 or in verse 37, and he says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And that's the third aspect, for him that loved us. Well, before we leave this and get back to Romans 13, we spent some time for thy sake, but I wanted to mention the other two, that this is one of the major remedies that is going to be leaned upon and used for you and me as we cast off works of darkness and put on armor of light and signal the adversary that we now are in a position of capacity and ability for him to bring on round one, phase one of the policy of evil against us, and begin experiencing in real life what it's like to have trouble for no other reason, not because I'm just because I'm a Christian, but trouble for no other reason than I am casting off some works of darkness and putting on some armor of light. And that trouble comes from that tribulation and that distress. And they can kill off your desire to go on. Well, I want to look at that a little bit, and I really thought a lot about what I wanted to cover this morning. I'm going to have to leave a lot of the details to the way in which we dealt with this the first time we went through it. But I just want to mention, when you see there in verse 37, the Apostle Paul says, "Nay, in all these things." We really spent some time dealing with even with every little word, but that little word "nay," we don't say "nay" very often, but that's actually got some real meaning to it and punch to it, way more than just the word "no." And I just bring that to your attention because of the accuracy of the King James Bible. It'll often be translated just "no" or some other way of translating it, but actually "nay" is from the Old English "nee," N-E-I, and a compound of N-E, which means "not," and E-I, which means "ever," not "ever," "never," "nay." But when you say "nay," or hear somebody talk, maybe you don't do it, but you'll hear somebody talk and they will come up and say something, and they will be in a dissertation, and they will say that this and this is going to take place, or this and that is going to take place, or this is true and this is, and then they'll come along and they'll say "nay," and then they will add to that. "Nay" has a way of saying, not only is it a very forceful way of saying "not ever," but there's an additional feature that "nay" has that means not just this. In other words, there's a subtle way of with the word "nay" of saying that this is now going to be added to. I'm going to add something. I'm going to amplify on something. And there's some real interesting facets about even just the little word "nay." But I just bring that to mind, that Paul's now going to say "nay." In other words, shall these things separate us from the love of Christ? Not ever. But in addition to that, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Well, I just want to mention the more than conqueror issue. And we studied a lot on this issue of, and by the way, he doesn't say we might be. He says we are more than conquerors. And again, you've got that little word "in." I don't have it on the board this morning, but notice you've got that little word "in." It's in all the, yeah, I do. In all these things, that's very critical. And that's the little word that a lot of believers don't like in there. Because that's not their attitude. The attitude of most Christianity today is that if I'm really spiritual and I'm really right with God, these things aren't ever going to touch my life. Wrong. I know there's some guys who have these big TV programs that claim they've never been sick a day in their life since they got filled with the Holy Ghost and all this kind of thing, but they are lying. That is not true. Sickness and disease in this dispensation of grace is not indicative of somebody who's not walking right with God. I know that, and again, this is the problem of mishandling the Word of God, and it makes believers think that if they get so much as the sniffles, then there's got to be some spiritually terrible problem with them, and that's not true at all. In fact, Paul says all these seven things that you've got listed up here, in them, not being saved out of them, not praying God take them away. He doesn't say, nay, being delivered from all these things. Nay, being shielded from all these things. No, he says, nay, in all these things. And that's a very important detail to all of this. And makes us realize how important that bridge is there, verse 36, when we have that first part of the godly remedy, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And we are, it's one of those verses that we had to come along and almost pretend like we had never heard this verse before. Because if you had never heard this before, it would really be mind-blowing. More than conquerors. And actually, in the Greek, let me just show you this real quick. You have three words in the English, more than conquerors. It's one word in the Greek. And if I remember my Greek, H-U, and then we have P-E-R, and that's your prefix, huper nikaio, N-I-K-A-O. This is H, that's the rough breather, U-P-E-R-N-I-K-A-O, huper, and the long O on the N. And what we do is, or what happened is that when we would transliterate these things, by the way, here's your breakup, huper and nikaio. Huper, this little thing that goes back like that is called a rough breather in the Greek. That's where the Greek H comes from. There is no H in the Greek alphabet. The H comes from whether this goes that way or this way. That's a smooth breather. This is a rough breather. Rough breather is H. The upsilon, if we were to take that upsilon, what we would do with it in English, we would put a stick on it like this and make it a Y. Hyper. That's where we get the word hyper. Hyper, hyper, hyper. Nikaio, N-I-K-A-I-O, you ever heard of this brand of shoe? Nike. Nikes? That's where that comes from. Nike in the Greek is the Greek word for victory, or to conquer, to vanquish. The compound huper nikaio meaning victory, victorious, or to conquer, with the prefix huper meaning to go beyond, hyper victorious. How would you say that in the English to be accurate? More than a conqueror. And if you've never read this before, and I realize that's not the case, but if this would be an absolutely mind-jarring, startling concept. And that's what would make it so impressive into your inner man, that in all these things we are more than a conqueror. How in the world can you be a hyper-conqueror? More than a conqueror. And that's what we had to study and what we went through in great detail. And again, I'm just kind of cutting to the chase, but I wanted to mention it. Because it is one of the most important features that begins to operate in our inner man. Being more than a conqueror is the issue of our Father writing into the curriculum of our sonship education the ability and capacity to, as I said before, take anything and everything that adversary could throw at you up here in this list. And he's going to take that policy of evil and all of its afflictions and sufferings that get described there, and instead of them being thwarting to you, being a hindrance to you, being a defeating obstacle to you, they are actually, for sons and daughters, going to have a very integral role in our conformity into the image of God's Son. And that has to just, I don't know a strong enough word, aggravate or drive the adversary nuts. But again, this is not something every Christian today partakes of. They can, but they don't. They look at that list and basically say, I don't want anything to do with that. I can live a life a lot. I've got too much trouble already. I got traffic problems getting to work. What do I need the rest of this for? I just want a little bit of churching up to kind of, I don't know if you ever heard that expression before, but I did growing up. Churching up, you need churched up. You know, and you get some churching up on Sunday, and you know, that kind of adds to the other things that I'm doing to I'm in the Moose and the Elks and the Masons, trying to make myself a better person, throw a little bit of church in there. But what do I need this trouble for? Can I avoid it? Absolutely. You can avoid everything in that list, because that list has a particular context. I'm not saying you can avoid all tribulation in life. You're not. There's some sufferings of this present time you're already told about that there's no way you can avoid those things. But the tribulation spoken of here is tribulation for a son or a daughter who is beginning to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And there's not many believers doing that today. They don't have the intelligence, and it's not because we're better than them. And it's simply because you've got to pay attention to the way God wrote His Word and follow it. And it's not being given very much authority today. Most people don't even know that they've got a word of God they can hold in their hand. So God is going to actually utilize these things. These are things that are going to be, to put it this way, they're helpful. They're actually beneficial. Our Father can use these to contribute to our success as sons. And it's not just being victorious, but it's taking what the adversary means for your defeat and your destruction and your separation from the love of Christ, and it's not just not being defeated by them, but actually or overcoming them and enduring them and being victorious over them. That's good enough, good on one level, but this is actually more than that. It's causing those things to be turned around to actually contribute to our education. That's amazing. And especially when you're thinking about the battle situation that you're in. This applies now where we are in Romans 13, 12 and 13. That's where this really applies. So the things that we experience under the adversary's policy of evil not only work to our benefit and profit when it comes to us being conformed in the image of God's Son, as the adversary goes through each one of these tactics, the tribulation, the distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword, all the things that he's able to work against us, employing these things as weapons and as arsenal, so to speak, there's actually a propelling effect to these things. They actually propel us, move us on, accelerate us, and produce more development, more progressive conformity to the image of Christ. And really, there's even more to it than that. And this is something that we said back then, back when I taught this, but now you ought to be able to see it. When you think about, let me see, what do I want here? When you think about the way this little timeline chart reminds us of what we talked about, of the old world, the new world order, the development of the night, and in its far spent status, and maintaining it, and the day being it, and all of these kinds of things, Satan's finest hour, what's going on with that? That's information we didn't know when we first went through this. And what I'm saying is, the more than conquer issue goes beyond just simply taking the things the adversary means to separate us from the love of Christ and kill off our desire and make them actually benefit us and propel us on. But there's more going on than that. Because one of the benefits we're going to get through these sufferings, you know, where are you and I ultimately going to be put when all of this is over, when our life here on earth is over, and when this dispensation of grace comes to an end? What's God going to do with this body of Christ? He's going to place us into the creature, into the heavenly realm. And the idea is that there are these these rewards of these positions that we might function in. Everything from thrones and mights and dominions all the way up to principalities and powers and mights, all of these kinds of things. Well, who are we going to be ruling? Angels. Yeah. You know what the word angel means?
Messenger.
And we're gonna. What you tell if you're the communication system that God has built is one of the most incredible communication systems. Just like your whole body has a very, very highly developed, highly crafted by God in intelligence and communication system with all of its parts. Your body communicates with certain parts of your body that your mind doesn't even have to think about it. It's done involuntarily. You don't tell your heart to beat. Oh, beat. Oh, oh, beat. Oh, I forgot. Beat. Beat again. And your lungs, breathe now. Breathe. No, it doesn't do that. There's a certain amount of intelligence that there's certain communication devices in your body that know what they're supposed to do already. And there's a governing system over that. And God has designed the creature like that, with the earth in the midst of it, to be able to have this kind of way of communicating and of expressing itself and really putting on display the very glory and essence of God in all of these marvelous ways. We get to be a part of that. And since we're going to be interacting and dealing with these communicative messengers, these angelic beings, we need to understand some things about them. Well, one of the things that you've been getting is, whether you've realized it much or not, there's some in that more than conquer issue, and it hasn't even really gotten underway. It's just basically taking our first steps, but it's going to really get underway when we're casting off works of darkness, putting on armor of light, and beginning to undergo these tribulations and distress and be more than conquerors through these things, through the effectual working of God's Word. There is some skill sets that we acquire in connection with that we're actually going to appreciate and perceive as we handle the particular things that we're taught about. And as the policy of evil does the things that it's designed to do in producing the tribulation, distress, and so forth and so on, things are built into the curriculum as we go through it, as we go through Romans, through Philemon, especially Romans through 2 Thessalonians, that actually come along and give us some insight and perception into the way in which that whole angelic realm operates. And we get more and more perception into the creature and into its unseen features. Not just planets and stars and comets and things that we can see, but its unseen features. The things that, you know, you can see a nerve, but you can't see the thought that's traveling through it. And we get to perceive the way in which that is built, and what God has built into the creature, into that angelic realm, and in that more than conquer concept, it gives us some appreciation into, like I've said before, the way they think, the thinking of an angel. And I don't mean his actual mind and what's going on, but what he thinks about, and the things that are impressive to him and concerning to him. As I've said before, and in the dispensation of the grace of God, if my understanding's correct, God is actually putting on display the greatness of His power is being put on display here. But it's inner man. You know, everybody wants the outer man miracles. They want to be able to come along and say, you know, I'm going to rebuke this tornado from hitting my house or something. I wouldn't suggest you do that, by the way. You might get blown away. But an angel's seen all that. The angelic world was around when God did most of His creation. They've seen Him part the Red Sea. They saw Jesus rise from the dead. What in the world could impress them now? What are they so impressed with now? They have never seen the, because until the benefits of the new covenant began to be experienced by the members of the church, the body of Christ, they have never seen the living words of the living God live in a man to endure such sufferings with the power of his inner man being fortified by the effectual working of God's word. They've never seen that before. Not to the degree that we can put it on display today. Well, anyway, I just wanted to touch on that, that there are some really impressive things that we learned as we went through an appreciation for that godly remedy of in all these things we are more than conquerors. And I just wanted to touch on a couple of them. And what I want to do for the next little bit is let's let that go for now, unless there's any other comments or anything. But that's an amazing concept. And I'm just scratching the surface of what we went through when we studied it. But it needs to be said, because in the godly remedy for the things that we're going to be experiencing, that's a major player in that remedy. For thy sake, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And that final one is the end of verse 36. Or verse 37, through him that loved us. So, based upon real sonship intelligence now, to be able to say what verse 37 says, you need to have that, and you're ready for those last final words, through him that loved us. Notice it doesn't say, in all these things we are more than conquerors, period. And it sure could have ended there. That's an impressive enough. But he adds the last five words, through him that loved us. And that's the issue of us thinking of the fact that our Father is the one that loved us here in this context. He is the him in the verse, that is God the Father in particular. And when you see that phrase, what you're supposed to do with it, what you've done with every phrase since you started into this thing, every word that you've encountered all along these five probing questions, you keep it within the context of the controlling question. What's the controlling question? It's up in verse 31. It's the first question. What shall we then say to these things? And that gets your thinking going right back to Romans 28, 29, and 30. Everything that's said from that question mark at the end of the first question mark of verse 31, every word, from the word if in verse 31 down to the last word of verse 39, which is Lord, every word of that goes back to verses 29, 30, and 31. And we worked and worked on that to make sure that as we worked through it, we didn't take it out of its context. And so when you see that, your thinking gets brought back to that issue. In fact, I brought this chart up with me. I think I've got it with me. Remember this one? You say, wow, there's nothing there. When you're told in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, that verse, my understanding is impossible to work for you so that those things actually work without verses 29 and 30. Because it's such a incredible statement that we would know that all things, well, how do they? You can quote the verse, but it doesn't mean that you're getting the benefit from it. How do all things work together for our good? How does that happen? Why does it happen? And how can that possibly be? Well, that's what verses 29 and 30 do. And they come along and say, for whom he did foreknow, them for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. By the way, all of these are things a real natural father I could do for my own natural son. These are not words that are deeply rooted in the deepest theological schools, and unless you've got a double doctorate degree in letters and theology, you're never going to understand these words. All of these words could be used by any dad who has a business and has set forth a way in which his son is going to be properly trained and brought into that business to labor with him. He would do all of these things. He would foreknow whom he did. He said, foreknow? Well, I'm not omniscient. No, you don't have to be. I knew in advance I was going to have a son. And I knew that he was I was going to provide for him. Each one of these are chains, they're links in a chain of provision. And this is the most powerful chain. Every link has been forged by your Heavenly Father. And the foreknowledge isn't talking about having omniscience. It's talking about knowing, as a dad would know, that I'm going to have children, and I've determined to have children, and my wife's now pregnant, and we're going to have a baby, and here comes the baby along. But I know in advance, which is a good thing for parents, what they're going to do with these children that they have. Instead of just having children and saying, well, I didn't really want you. I wanted the fun in getting you. And then just let them do whatever they want to do. That's absolute catastrophe. And we're reaping the whirlwind for that. But all of these words can be words that a real father would use to his real son. When I say real, I'm not saying our father isn't real. But a natural father would use to his natural son. In the context of having a business that he wants his son trained in to work together so that one day he can put out a shingle that says, you know, on his business, father and son, together in business. That I could, as a father, I could, if I train my son properly, my son could deal with my customers. And my customers, unless they saw his face, they couldn't even tell the difference. They couldn't tell if they were dealing with a father or his son. That's what this education can do for you. That's the conformity that's beginning to take place. Where the angelic realm could be dealing with you and they couldn't tell the difference between dealing with you or dealing with Christ himself. That's what this offers and holds out to you. Kind of revs those old juices up again. This is the greatest thing. And I can only get 15 people to see it. But he foreknew them. He foreknew. He also called. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Like I said, the predestination here isn't some kind of Calvinism, but it's a father who has intelligently thought out that when my son goes in the front door of the school, when he comes out the back door of it, no matter how many sons and daughters I have, they go through this curriculum, they go through this education and edification, they come out with the same degree, with the same capacity and the same ability. Doesn't mean they come out with the same personality, so to speak. But they come out with the same capacity, the same power. And here it is to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, Jesus Christ, his son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And you're taught there that my father didn't just come along and say, I got a business and I'm going to just have one son and he's going to run it. But my idea is to have a bunch of sons so that my one capital S son has many small case S brothers and sisters, and that they run this together as one body. But he doesn't stop there. He says, he says, moreover, verse 30, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That's being called in the sense of being called as what verse 14 and 15 said, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are sons of God. And you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And he's called them to do this. And whom he was called, he's also justified. He's given you the the very means of possessing the very righteousness of God through your justified position in Christ came all of your sanctified position, all of your exalted position, and then he justified, he also glorified. And my understanding of that changed a little bit from when I even taught it and didn't really get it clear until I think that's when I had to go back and give a little further clarity to, but that's past tense glorified. That means by the time that you have, when you cry Abba Father, there is a particular glorification that has taken place, and that you're going to be experiencing the benefits of that glorification. That's not talking about one day you're going to get a glorified immortal body and we're all going to be glorified. That's a true statement, but this is glorified in a particular sense of being his son and being his daughter and responding positively and properly to that call. And crying, Abba, Father, that even at that early date, there's a glorification that has taken place in you as his son and daughter who even desires to have that education. Anyway, all I'm after in that is that when it comes to this issue, something is supposed to come into our mind and operate largely in our heart as a result of that information. When you look at all of that, I know the word isn't used there, but when you look at a father who has gone to that extent to prepare and forge every link in the chain of his provision for you as his son and daughter, in those terms, and again, I've just reminded you of it, what is the thing that gets into your mind and into your heart about your Heavenly Father because he's done that for you? There's nobody more trustworthy. That's right. But more than that, he loves me. He doesn't just love me. He loves me greatly. This is a loving father who has sat down and thought this thing out to that degree where every link in that chain of provision is geared for my success. There's only one other link in that chain that's going to bring it full circle, and that link is you. And the issue is he's designed it so that you don't have to be the weak link in that chain. The weak link will break, and the breaking of that link is when you just turn your back on it and walk away. But if this does its effectual work, your link will be as strong as these other links. Well, we're going to have to stop for right now, but that's again, a very mind-boggling thing. And we'll finish this up in our next lesson. We'll take a break right here. We've actually gone a little bit over, but we'll take a break right here. And once again, I'm trying to say some things. In fact, to be quite honest with you, I've tried to do very little preparation for these classes, because if I start pouring over the stuff, I'm going to wind up reteaching everything. So I kept thinking, well, maybe I need to just speak from the heart and stay away from my notes as much as possible, and I am trying to do that just to get this as a reminder, because it's so important to what's going to transpire as we cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Well, we'll stop right there and take your break. There's some coffee in the back and things, so we'll come back in about 15 minutes.